Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya, Prabhupada. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 18, text number 5. Yagya dana tapa karma na chajam karyam ivatat yagyo danam tapaschaiva pavanani manisinam. Acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance are not to be given up. They must be performed. Indeed, sacrifice, charity, and penance purify even the great souls. The yogis should perform acts for the advancement of human society. There are many purificatory processes for advancing a human being to spiritual life. The marriage ceremony, for example, is considered to be one of these sacrifices. It is called Vivaha Yagya. Should a sannyasi who is in the renounced order of life and who's given up his family relations encourage the marriage ceremony? The Lord says here that any sacrifice which is meant for human welfare should never be given up. Vivaha Yagya, the marriage ceremony, is meant to regulate the human mind so that it may become peaceful for spiritual advancement. For most men, this Vivaha Yagya should be encouraged, even by persons in the renounced order of life. Sannyasi should never associate with women, but that does not mean that one who is in the lower stages of life, a young man, should not accept a wife in the marriage ceremony. All prescribed sacrifices are meant for achieving the Supreme Lord. Therefore, in the lower stages, they should not be given up. Similarly, charity is for the purification of the heart. If charity is given to suitable persons, as described previously, it leads one to advanced spiritual life. Acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance are not to be given up. they must be performed. Indeed, sacrifice, charity, and penance purify even the great souls. Yeah, let's begin with charity. Charity can be where one gives his possession for some form of welfare work. And real welfare work is welfare work which is meant for eternal benefit, not some temporary welfare work, but rather eternal. But that's not all there's to it. Vaishnavas are very generous, and they do not just give their possessions, they should give everything. Pranir arta diyavacha. They should give their energy, they should give their possessions, they should give their intelligence, and they should offer their words, all in charity to the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his aims in this world. So that kind of charitable mentality is not just something that is done sometimes. Rather, it is a way of life. It's totally a way of life. One is always charitable. One is always working for the welfare of others. But every act and everything we do is either directly aimed at that or to support that. Therefore, one may have a place in this world which could be called my home, but only for the purpose of kind of rejuvenating, resting, taking positive energy so that one can carry on with that charitable or generous attitude of giving. So whatever so-called selfishness is there, it may be required, you know, for some peace of mind, some physical well-being, where one closes the door and puts some teeth on the door and says, "Nobody welcome, do not knock," and so on, at great risk. The door bites, and other such sweet things one can write on the door when too many people knock. There is a time that we take for ourselves. There is a time that we take for strengthening ourselves. But if that's all there is, then we become misers, living in our house, my house, and all the things that are in this house are mine. Strangers not welcome. No mail in this box. Only from Australia Post. Yes, nothing else. Nothing else. No. Anyone comes to your door? No, not interested. No, thank you very much. No. Watch out. Dangerous dog here. Very dangerous. Right? Big sign at the gate already. You have a monster of a dog here. Man-eating dog. You know? I mean, what's this, you know? Why are you keeping a man-eating dog, right? Is that a way to deal with people? Do you have a problem, maybe? Possibly. For one thing, why so self-centered? Human beings on the lowest platform are simply engaged in anamoy. Anamoy is a stage of consciousness where we are interested in food, just like animals, or extended anamoy basically means the struggle for survival. That's all. Just surviving. How are you? Surviving. Okay, that's the lowest level of existence, surviving. Because even people who are not so preoccupied with surviving, they also survive. I don't know if you've noticed it, but somehow or other, so far, we all survived. And some worked for it very hard, and some didn't do anything, and both survived.
Anamai, survival. And that's our focus. We're not going very far. Next level is pranamai. Pranamai, prana is the energy of the Lord, or the energies, and we start to relate to these energies. The energies of the Lord are many. Living beings are also energies of the Lord. Therefore, pranamai includes relationships. So the lowest level of consciousness, call it number 5, was food consciousness or survival. Number 4, then one level up, relationships. And everything in life centers about relationships. Relationships with people, relationships with places, my relationship with my job, my relationship with my dog, my relationship with my car, my relationship with my computer, and my relationship with my phone, which is very intimate. Like this, different relationships, playing also, playing with balls, playing with cricket bats, playing with surfboards, mind games, playing all day. Pranamai. In this way, relationships with things and toys and people and energies as a whole. That was level number 4. And then, level number 3 is the philosopher, seated on a stone with the hand on the chin, deeply thinking. Well, I wonder what is the purpose of it all. Questioning, but why? Why are people? Why is the world? Why are the stars? Why are the bananas? And all the other questions, right? So, lots of questions as to why. Not many answers, unfortunately, in stage number 3. So stage number 3 is sort of reaching out to somewhere higher, but not quite there, what can be said. But there is an attempt, and we see that whatever answers come up on number 3 are on the speculative side. And it's amazing how close some philosophers get, and at the same time, how far they miss it at the same time. Because Pantastu koti sattavatsara sampragamyo vayaratapi manaso munipungavanam sopyasti yat prapadichintyabhichincha tattva govindamani purusham tamaham bhajami. One cannot, by dint of mental speculation, ever figure out the truth. So, let me give you some logic. If you're looking for spirit, well, logically speaking, you would say that spirit is whatever is not matter. Would that be logical? Yeah? Spirit is whatever is not matter. Then you would say whatever qualities are in matter cannot be in spirit. Is that logical? Then you say there is form in matter. Right? Then you say there can be no form in spirit. Is that logical? Is that logical? Everyone agrees? Yeah? Completely. So spirit has no form. Is that true? No, that's rubbish. That's total rubbish. Because when we sit here from down and start reasoning with our own little pea brains about reality, yes, then we can only see like that. But we missed one point. We missed one point. That spirit and matter, rather, are related to each other because matter is the shadow reflection of spirit. Look, my hand is also on the wall. If you look carefully, it's waving at you. But it doesn't have the same texture as the original. It's kind of black on the wall. It doesn't have really the same dimensions. There is no sense of touch. It's only a shadow. So here we are in this shadow world. Shadow things. Shadow love. Shadow. Shadow taste. Shadow feelings. Oh, shadow adventure. Shadow discovery. And yes, all shadow efforts. We're going to build a shadow dream. What good is that? Right? When the very building stones that we start building with are the wrong ones. We're building a dream, but the building stones are only shadow stones. What are they going to build to us? A shadow castle, a shadow dream, not the same as the original. So here in the material world, it's not the real thing. It's only a reflection. But it resembles the real thing. Just as we have a human-like form, there is an other world, a perfect world, where also they have a human-like form. On level number 3, you'll never figure it out. If you try to figure that out with your own brain, that the Supreme Lord has a beautiful form and a color, blackish like a rain cloud, and eyes like lotuses, and also lotus hand, lotus feet, lotus navel, lotus mouth, you would never dream it altogether. There's no way that we can ever think up Krishna. It's not possible. Krishna, namely, is beyond our imagination. Krishna is greater than anything we can possibly dream up. Even if you dream up the greatest thing you can ever dream up, just try to think the ultimate beautiful person. I mean, think about it in your mind, picture of the ultimate beautiful person. That ultimate beautiful person is nothing compared to Krishna. And of course, next to Krishna is Srimati Radharani. On Radhastami, we were remembering one thing. I had just read it the day before. That once, Srimati Radharani, she was interested in seeing the form of Mohini Murti. Because she said, I heard in many lectures from different speakers about the form of Mohini Murti, when the Supreme Lord himself took a female form. And that was the ultimate of feminine attractiveness. She said, well, I'd like to see that form, and I'd like to see who is more beautiful, Mohini Murti or I. Yes, Krishna said, no, Mohini Murti is nothing special. She has no chance. Radharani said, I'd like to see. And all the gopis said, and we'd also. Anyway, but Mohini Murti next to Radharani looked like a shadow only. Because Radha and Krishna are the original forms, and even Krishna cannot approach the feminine beauty of Srimati Radharani. It's not possible. So perfection exists in the spiritual world. And there also, there are forms like here, but here, shadow domain. So in level 4, level 5 was the survival consciousness, level 4 was relationships, level 3 was philosophical speculation, and level 2 is actual real understanding of the absolute truth. Actual understanding. Gradually becoming more and more aware. First, theoretical. By hearing it and logically understanding it. Because Krishna is logical. See? If there is form everywhere in this world, if there is individuality everywhere in this world, then you say, Krishna, who is the origin of this world, should he also not have the qualities of his creation? Look at a car. Have you noticed that a car looks similar to a human being? A car has eyes. A car has a nose. A car has doors. A car has an exhaust pipe. And gas is coming out and other things. A car has a tank. And don't we have all these things? A car has vanes, just like there are tubes in the engine. And it also has a nerve system in the form of electric wiring. Have you looked at it? A car is very much like a human being. Very much. See? It's the creation of a human being. Looks like a human being. House, the same thing. Looks like a human being. See? Same thing. Yes. So, when Krishna creates a world And there, in that world, there's personality and individuality. It is also in Krishna. Ah, realization. Little light bulb above my head. You see it? Yes, yes, it's there. Realization. Level two, realizations begin to come. Logical. Well, so if God has a personal feature, all right, then what would he look like? Like Jimi Hendrix? I don't think so. No, I don't think he would have that kind of hairdo, if you ask me. No. Why would you be ugly when you're God? If I was God, I would be beautiful. I wouldn't have glasses, for one thing, you know. I wouldn't be old with a long beard. I wouldn't do that either. Why would you have a long white beard if you're God? I would be beautiful, really. I would be young, right? I wouldn't be old. Huh? Yes. God is the oldest man sitting on a cloud. Huh? No, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't just sit old, being old on a cloud and look down and see if I could find some sinners. I would get someone else to do that job. If I was God, I would not spend all my time catching the sinners. I would find someone to do it. I would appoint someone. And sure enough, there it is. Krishna is all attractive. He is the oldest, but he doesn't look it. He looks eternally fresh, eternally young, and he doesn't spend his time catching the sinners. For that, he has appointed Yamaraj. So that's taken care of. He doesn't do that himself. One German scientist. Now, German scientists are the best. You know, one German scientist went to India and had a look at all the temples. And after scientifically analyzing all the darshans in the various temples, he reached a conclusion. And when he reached the conclusion, he understood that Krishna was the supreme. How? He said, well, it's easy. When he came to the temple of Durga, he saw Durga Devi with weapons in all her 10 arms. When he came to all the temples, all the various demigods, they all carried weapons. He said, they're all working, was his conclusion. They're all at their job. He said, but Krishna was playing a flute. They said, that's God. That's God. He's not working. Yes, let's be frank. If you were God, would you have a job? Natashikaryam karanam savijate. It is said, the Supreme Lord has nothing to do. He doesn't have to work. So, Krishna doesn't have to work. That makes sense. That makes sense. Another realization. Other light bulb. So, little by little, it gets better all the time. Krishna makes sense. He's beautiful. He's young. He is strong. If once I was in New York City, and then just I met a man sitting on a park bench, and he told me he was God. I told him, I said, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I never expected to see you face to face in this life. So many years I have worshipped you in a temple. And now I meet you here on a park bench in disguise. I never imagined that you would like that, look like that. There was a tooth missing. Right? Anyway, God can take any form he like. I said, but you know, I still am not perfect as a devotee. Although I've given you my whole life, I'm still not perfect. I'm missing a little bit of faith. Could you please give me a sign? He said, sure, what would you like? I said, maybe you could make the trees on the other side of the path a little taller so that we get a little shade because the sun was quite intense. He said, what makes you think that God can do that? I said, well, isn't God almighty? Can't he do anything? He said, that's your definition. I said, then what is your definition? That God is a toothless old man sitting on a park bench? He said, then everybody can be God. So, yes. So Krishna is not toothless. Krishna is beautiful. Krishna is all-powerful. Makes sense. He should be. Krishna also happens to be all-knowing. Of course. God should be all-knowing. If he's not all-knowing, how can he be God? Anybody who says he's God and doesn't know everything, come on, what kind of God is he? He's not any more God than you and me. We also don't know everything. Of course, some people, they know everything, they think. But does that make them God? They have to prove it. So anyway, all-powerful, all-beauty, all-strength, all-knowledge, all-fame also. Mm. So gradually, Krishna begins to show features that you would expect in God. If I'm supposed to be to admire God, then I want to see something extraordinary. Can you please show me a universal form? No problem, Krishna says. Chapter 11, Bhagavad Gita, here we go. Krishna shows his universal form. He shows how all these universal features come out of him. Is there any other God who can show us that? If not, sorry, then they don't really look like God to me. So God must be able to do extraordinary things. Otherwise, how is one God? Not a toothless man on a park bench. So gradually on level number two, we're getting realizations. We're beginning to appreciate that the truth makes sense. And then what is the topmost level? The topmost level is where we not only begin to understand that Krishna as the Supreme Lord makes sense, but where we begin to develop love of God. So in the topmost level, we actually develop love for that Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. That's the perfection of life. So I'll do it one more time. The lowest level, food consciousness. Whatever you see goes in your mouth. Survival. That's all. Number two, relating to energies, including living beings. Oh, this relationship, that relationship. Playing, enjoying. Life goes by and just playing around until you die. And then, next level up is inquiry, philosophy, looking for deeper meaning and purpose, but not quite knowing. Then finally, we're coming to the point where we begin to see the truth. And it begins to make sense to us. And finally, on the topmost level, we develop love. That is actually the evolution of consciousness. We have read about the evolution of the species, but this is evolution of consciousness. And it is a fact, consciousness evolves. Children, right, they also go through it. First you get the anamoy, the food consciousness stage. Everything goes in the mouth, right? Whatever it is, it goes in the mouth. That is the first stage, isn't it? And then slowly trying to figure out relationship with the environment. What's going on here? Oh, what is this? Why are the bananas? And so on. And then, inquiry, deeper and deeper inquiry. And yeah, like that. It's like in teenage stage, then one writes poetry about the meaning of life and so on. When you're 40, you get over that, you know what I mean? It's like life's come down to, another stage. One German philosopher, now that I was on philosophers, one German philosopher said that a child is a realist in terms of philosophy, a realist. Because a child tries to figure out what are apples and what are pears. You know, what reality is all about. That's what a child occupies a child's mind. Then it said a youth is an idealist, right? Dreaming of a wonderful future. And then it says, in midlife, one becomes a bit skeptic. Yeah. I've seen it all, heard it all, done it all type of thing. right? And then it said, but in a mature stage of life, when one becomes elderly, he said, one becomes a mystic. Because one realizes when one is elder that not everything just goes on by logic. Even people who are the most unqualified become successful in life. And the most qualified people don't become successful at all. Why is that? Because everything is controlled by a higher destiny. Well, okay, nice philosophy. Some truth. But then what? Then he didn't take it any further. He was philosophizing like that. And then, although he was such a thinker, we would say one in stage number three, right? A philosopher, although he was such a thinker, at the end of his life, his doctor was reporting, suddenly 3 days before he was dying, he was overwhelmed by great fear of death. Because all philosophy will not save you. Where is your purity? Where is your purity? On the level of realization, there must be qualities in us. It's not just about what you have figured out with your intellect, but how saintly have you become, you see. When you are saintly, what is the concern about death? There's nothing to lose because you have nothing to fear. But if you've been a sinful person, then death is very fearful. Of course, you know, because it's all coming back. That's when you get the bill. Oh, yes, you do. And it's all in there. I don't know if you've ever been to a stingy restaurant. Have you? I have. And it's like this. You go look on the menu, you order something, and then when they bring it, it's much less than you thought what you were getting. Right? Very small portions. You get like, you look at it, is that all? And then you order something more. And it's again, not enough. And you order something more in a stingy restaurant this way. And in the end, you get the bill. And it's the shock of your life. There's all these things on there. You go, we never had that. We never had that. And the waiter says, yes, you did. It came in this bowl. Huh. Okay, but that we didn't have. Yes, you did. It came on this plate. Yes. So, at the end of our life, we get the karma bill. And everything is on there. And we say, no, I never did that. Yes, you did. I always was an angel, even when I was from day one. I had a halo, even as a kid. I never did anything. I'm just a soul whose intentions are good. Oh, Lord, don't let me be misunderstood. And we are thinking, like that. But the truth is, it's all there. It's all there. Because for everything we do, there are witnesses. Oh yes. Oh my God. Yes. The earth on which we walk. The earth. I've seen a lot about the environment, right? Be kind to planet Earth, then planet Earth is kind to you. And all kinds of slogans I've seen on the back of cars right next to the exhaust pipe, somehow or other, about the environment. Right? But the point is, people have missed just one thing, and that is this, is that the earth is alive, that the earth is a living being. Have you thought about that? Jeez, oh, wow, far out, yeah. The earth is a living being. And how would you feel if all kinds of parasites are sucking the juice out of your body? No wonder you have a little earthquake every once in a while. I would, you know, shake it off. Huh? So, like that, the earth is a living being. So much knowledge is there. So many. And it all makes sense. That is the interesting thing of Vedic knowledge. It creates a consistent package. You look at the whole. It is a logical package, and therefore, gradually, yes, we develop some faith. Then we're willing to experiment, and then realizations come. When I first saw the Hare Krishnas, in my town, I thought they were extraterrestrials, and someone said it was a dangerous sect, and I believe that they sure looked dangerous. Then, 3 months later, I saw them on television, and they explained their teachings. No meat, fish, or eggs, no gambling, no intoxication, and no illicit sex. Then I knew they were dangerous. Confirmed. Yeah. That's how it seemed to me at the time, and pretty much how it seemed to anybody else. Right? When I saw various religious people in the world, they always gave me the creeps because I thought they are too fanatic. There's all this fanaticism with religious people, I was thinking. They're fanatics. And I thought that the Hare Krishnas were the ultimate fanatics. I thought there were no greater religious fanatics than Hare Krishnas. That's what I used to think, to be honest. But then, over time, I began to see it different. Because no meat, fish, or eggs. Well, it makes sense. It's kind of brutal to maintain big slaughterhouses. Just like here in Melbourne, you have Leverton. I don't know if you ever went there, but if you want, you can go for a little tour of Leverton. First of all,
close the doors, because it stinks like hell. I mean, it's inconceivable. There are places where there are 10,000 sheepskins drying. 10,000 sheepskins are drying altogether, and it stinks. Man, does it stink. And on all these stinking sheepskins that are drying there, every one of them has at least 10,000 flies. And you multiply that, it's inconceivable how many flies there are. Welcome to Leverton, and I could tell you more if I would have more time.
Leaving it for what it is, I've decided that to be a vegetarian really makes sense. I reckon it's more civilized. I think Hare Krishna scores. And by the way, it makes sense for the environment because, you see, I don't know if you've ever seen what the animals eat in terms of grain. So what are we doing? We're growing grains, feeding them to animals who at an average eat 30 times more grain than human beings. What if we eat the grain directly? Then we can feed 30 times more people than when feeding meat eaters. That's practical. Makes sense. Many other arguments are there. So to be a vegetarian makes sense. It's kind, it's merciful, and practical as well. It saves a lot of grain. So, Hare Krishna scores. In the Manila AIDS conference, they were speaking about the condom campaign that had been tried worldwide. I've seen in South Africa a poster for advertising condoms to try and protect people from HIV. And it said, when you go casual, dress formal. Right? AIDS campaign. Okay. But in Manila, they met and they discussed. It didn't work. It didn't work. Because nobody did it. They said the only thing that will really help is abstinence. Hare Krishna scores. Abstinence. How in the world can you do that? Right? Abstinence. No sex. I mean, we are human after all. Yes, but if you have a spiritual process, then you can do it. Then you can do. So Hare Krishna scores. Yes, two times already. Once with being vegetarian. Second time with no illicit sex. Gambling? Whoa. What a stupid thing. Gambling. Wasting our money. Gambling. Who wins with gambling? Guess who? The casinos. They become richer and richer every year. Look, why are there more and more casinos coming up everywhere? Because they are losing? I mean, anybody with half a brain can figure it out. The number of casinos is growing and growing and growing. Is it that the casinos are losing, or is it that the customers are losing? Gambling. It's not gambling at all. It's called losing. A gambler is a loser. So we don't recommend that. Yes, Hare Krishna scores again. Right? So the score is 3-0 at this point. We're doing good. Okay, guys, no meat, fish, or eggs, no gambling, no intoxication. Well, yeah, intoxication. Sex I already did with AIDS. And intoxicate, smoking. Like a chimney. Right? What a dumb thing. What a, you know, huffing and puffing, can't breathe, right? It doesn't do no good at all. What is there any benefit to smoking? It's just stupid. And all the other forms of stuff. What you pump in your veins, what you snort up your nose, and God knows what other ways you take drugs. What is the benefit of it? Get zonked. Get zonked. And then what? You know, okay, zonked for a while. And how long can you be zonked? Yeah? Not forever. You know, it's all going to come back. See? It comes back. I understand when life gets too much, sometimes it does, right? I have experienced it myself. When life gets too much, you have moments that you want to get zonked, right? You feel like it, you know, shut down, right? System shut down the world. Don't want to see it no more. That feels a lot better. Right? For how long? But the problem is, the drug, it makes you feel like you go a step forward, but in reality you go a step backward. And after a while, you still have your same old problem, but now you have a new one as well, the drug. So you have two. Huh? It makes you feel like you're getting over a problem, and you really feel it. Ah, solve my problem. But then after a while, the problem's still there, and you've got a new problem as well. The drug, or the cigarette, or the whatever. Yeah. So that's a... And it gets worse and worse. And at the end, that becomes the major problem. What can we do? So all these things are not so crazy after all. Thinking about it. No meat, fish, or eggs. No gambling, no intoxication, and no illicit sex. Not so crazy after all. Not so crazy at all. So gradually I began to see. With time I began to understand. It's not fanaticism. It's actually a civilized way of life. And that's what the Vedic literatures say. Dharmena hina pasubhirsa samana. These are the principles of Dharma. And without following the principles of Dharma, one is equal to an animal. Then human life becomes animal life. Interesting enough, there was a book from a zoologist named Desmond Morris, and it was called The Naked Ape. And the guy was a zoologist, and he had done a study on monkeys, and he proved that human beings were behaving exactly like all the other monkeys. And therefore his conclusion was that human beings are actually naked apes, apes without hair, that's all. Right? That was the conclusion. Yes? Well, I would think, I would contribute that to Darwin. I would say that some people say that Darwin came up with the theory that monkeys turned into man, isn't it? But I say Darwin's contribution has been that he has turned man into monkeys, right? By destroying all religious sense. Then what's left? When there's no more God consciousness, then yes, then human beings become naked apes. Then what is the difference between man and monkey? No difference. Success. We've made it. We have evolved. Or maybe devolved. The devolution from human platform to monkey platform. So is that the goal of life? I don't think so. So I like Hare Krishna. I must say, it's a good thing. Good principles. Good habits. Good ideals. A good sense of reality, with a God that makes sense, not with some, with a God who is kind, who is merciful, who is beautiful, who is almighty, who is yet not proud, who is ready to be humble, a humble God, a loving God, a God with a heart. All these things can be found in the Bhagavad Gita. I find it personally very satisfying. It took me a while to figure it out, you know, through wade through all the Sanskrit and the foreign culture around it, but the prasadam helped. Okay? I must say, although the Bhagavad Gita seemed a bit dry at first, the prasadam, or the food, was extremely juicy. So that did it, you know. That made me come back. And then gradually, the Bhagavad Gita sunk in. And in this way, it goes on and on and on. And I can tell you one thing, it's getting better all the time. Getting better all the time. Okay, well, that was it for today. Time has moved along. But there's a couple of minutes left for your question before the chanting team comes in. They're already infringing upon my time, but I won't let them. No way. The lecture's not finished. Hold your horses. It's my turn. Any questions? Any comments? Please. Strike back, you know. Don't swallow it all. A challenge. Anything. Or just a question to make life exciting. Yeah.
So he said, according to Bhagavad Gita, God decides that there is a superpower who decides on the destiny of a human being.
Yes.
So why this is all difficulties, like lying with the people?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, there are tours, there are rituals.
Okay, good.
Why there is so huge
lying
around
the world? Yes. I mean, interesting, this is rationalist philosophy. It is found in the British philosopher Hume. He raises this same argument. He said, why all these imperfections in the world, if everything is going on by a divine plan? Actually, these imperfections are also part of the divine plan. They're planned. It's not by accident that things go wrong. Things go wrong because it's part of the plan that they go wrong. Why? Because these are reactions to our destructive mentality. So when the human beings on the planet have a destructive mentality, in the old days they used to call it sinful, nowadays we say destructive, but when they have a destructive mentality, then is it surprising that nature, or through the divine hand, also responds with destruction? Why a tsunami? Why all these things are happening? Why? Why? Yeah. Why slaughterhouses? Why Leverton here in Melbourne? Why, you know, like every year, kilometers and kilometers and kilometers of animals are just going into the slaughterhouses. You think that, is that not war? Imagine you are an animal. If you're a tame animal, they take you straight to the slaughterhouse. If you're a wild animal, they hunt you and shoot you down everywhere. Where is the space for the animals? The ones that we don't shoot, we poison them. Birds and things that come into our fields, rabbits. You can buy in the shop. You can buy poisoned carrots. You can buy in the garden shop bags with poisoned carrots for the rabbits. Welcome, my dear rabbit. Then is it surprising that we get a few disasters coming back to us to teach us some lessons? If we have a culture that is so destructive, we deserve it. So the Supreme Lord is saying, look, what are you doing? You destroy, then you will be destroyed. Those who destroy will be destroyed. Yeah. And that is okay, that's the idea of karma, but it's not alien to other traditions either. The Bhagavad Gita speaks about karma, and the Bible says, as you will sow, you will reap. And then, you know, and even from a pure mundane point of view, whatever you do comes back in your mentality. Isn't it so? A man who becomes a murderer, he has a shadow hanging over him. Eh? After he can't walk away from that. He carries that with him. That a criminal, he carries that with him. That ruthlessness. So it's not surprising that one day he gets the bill. He said, "Yeah, but there are innocent people who get suffering." No. Maybe from our perspective, innocent, but do we know what they did in their last lives? Do we know? We don't know. So in this way, it's all part of a divine plan. But we are the peons on the chessboard. A peon on a chessboard, he can maybe see a horse over there. Maybe he can see another piece, a tower somewhere. What else? But he cannot oversee the whole game because he's just a peon. We are peons on the chessboard. The player, the Supreme Lord, he can oversee the game. So how can we analyze the game and understand why things are happening? The ultimate chess player thinks many moves ahead. We can't figure it out because we can't see the whole board. So even if we get very scientific, we can never figure it out because we cannot oversee the whole board. We can see a few squares of the board. Therefore, we can never figure out why things are going on the way they're going on. By divine plan. Yes, please. If possible, a little loud because it's far away.
Karma for those that are not vegetarian.
Yeah.
Where was compassion coming from people that are not vegetarian, particularly when they're close to you and you know you have a different lifestyle, but you may be with people who are not interested.
I'm with you.
What point does one say? I'm not even sure how to ask the question, but what comes is the where does compassion come into this so that you're not constantly judging or they're doing the wrong thing because they're not following this movement or that movement?
No, I appreciate it. It's very annoying, you know, when people that have some religious ideas and some idea of vegetarian, and then they become really self-righteous about it. They start going everywhere around. How terrible. Oh God. So, no, we can be kind also and appreciate people, and we don't have to, every time when someone is not a vegetarian, make an issue out of that. We can appreciate people's good qualities. So I think compassion means we can see that people, even although they are not vegetarian, have many good qualities, many nice people doing kind things. But still, it would be nicer if these, would be just a little bit nicer if these nice people would also be nice to the animals. So ultimately, we still have that message, but we don't have to always push it like boom into everybody's face. Today, of course, I'm sitting here, you know, at home talking about the Bhagavad Gita, and anybody who's here walked into the Hare Krishna temple. So here I don't have to beat around the bush. I can give it straight. But when I'm out there, no, I don't. On the plane, although sometimes I think what my neighbor has on his plate really smells, and it's right under my nose, and I go, oh my God. I don't say anything, you know. I have a friendly conversation with them and appreciate them also. So I guess we have to learn to also see the good qualities in people, even if they have some bad qualities. And in that way, I think maybe they will appreciate us also more. And who knows? Maybe they will just one day see that it's better to be a vegetarian. Because it's still more merciful. So I don't think meat eating is a good thing. You know, I don't want to get on anybody's case right now, but I just think it's not very friendly. It's not nice. Because if you ask the animals, they would say, would you like to be eaten? No, I'd rather not. I'd rather not. Okay, I guess now the lecture's over and you can stay and chant some japa with the devotees. I'm taking a break. I've worked hard this weekend. So I'll leave you to it. Hare Krishna.